Welcome to week 5 of Walking with My Redeemer, and we finished last week without finishing anything. We were just in the middle of this romance that we didn't bring to a conclusion between Ruth and Boaz, and we saw that Ruth followed Naomi's advice to go to the threshing floor and to ask Boaz, would you spread the cover of your garment over me? Would you cover me? Would you spread your wings over as a cover? And I wanted to take just a little time to review that, and I wanted to review it with the layer of something else that's been a little sub-theme for us this fall, and that is that a concept of choosing, being chosen. And so I want to offer up 4 things in review that Ruth chose, that she made the right choices. And the first one is that she chose the right person. Since Boaz was a kinsman redeemer, he was a near relative. He had the opportunity, the privilege, and the resources to redeem her. And for us, we realize that we can see in that a picture of us choosing the right person. Jesus Christ is the only one who is a near of kin to us, of the same bloodline, born of a woman, who has the resources, the privilege, the opportunity to redeem us because he shed his blood, and that is what was required as a payment to redeem us. Ruth chose the right place. She went to the threshing floor, and the threshing floor was the place where grain is separated from the chaff. That which is useful is separated out from that which has no value, and that is something that is significant about the threshing floor. And we realize also for us that we each have a personal threshing floor to go to, that place where our pride and our independence are separated out, where they are set aside, where they are sifted. And we must go and find Jesus in that proverbial threshing floor where our pride is laid down and where things are separated in our life. Ruth chose the right posture. Once she got there, she laid at his feet and assumed the posture of a servant, indicating that she had need of something. She made herself vulnerable to him. And we also need to come to Jesus in a sense of humility with that sort of mental posture in our mind, in the spirit of humility like Mary in the Gospels where she is at. We find her at the feet of Jesus. Not like someone in the power business suit with a strong handshake and the resume of, see my accomplishments, you know? That's not how Ruth came to Boaz, and that's not how we come to Jesus. We don't come to him with any resume of accomplishments. We come in a very state of neediness. And the last thing, the last choice that I want to point out that Ruth made was she chose the right petition. And that's not a word I use, but I needed a P word. So, right? So she chose the right petition. Do you remember her simple one-verse request of him? It's the only thing we have recorded that she spoke. She declared who she was, who he was, and what she was asking. And we can take that in and see for us that that's the simplicity of the gospel. That's how we come to Jesus. We need to declare who we are. We are the sinners. We need to declare who he is. He's the Savior. He's the Redeemer. And we need to simply ask, would you forgive my sins? Would you cover my sins? Would you make me acceptable? So those are all very good choices that Ruth made that night on the threshing floor. They're all very good choices for us to make in our spiritual lives. And after all of those choices, Boaz was honored, blessed. He was joyful that after he had taken the time to seek her out in the field and choose her in the field, she had reciprocated and she had chosen him on the threshing floor. And that must have made him happy, right? And so let's find out, let's review overlap just a little bit from last week in verse 12. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. And that's, of course, where we left off last week. And we, the readers, like, we're engaged, right? We are fully invested in this romance by now. And it's all built up to this. And when we read that part, we're like, no! No, we want to see Ruth and Boaz come together. We don't want to talk of anybody else and say, we'll let him have you then. If he, it's like, what? No, we don't want that at all. But, you know, conflict and resolution makes for great stories. If you're a filmmaker or a story writer, there must be conflict, and multiple conflicts and resolution usually makes a very great story. So we're going to persevere and see how this unfolds. And as we approach our new territory for today, let's ask ourselves our familiar questions. What does it say? What does it mean? What does it mean to me? So we'll have those things in mind while we read today's passage in verse 12. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it out, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. And then she went into the city. So we'll stop there for a minute and ask, what does it say? What do we learn from this? Well, the text clearly tells us a few things. She remained there until the morning. It tells us that she went back to Naomi. She went back into the city. And we also find out that Boaz didn't send her back empty-handed. He gave her something. He gave her 6 measures of barley. And then we ask the question, what does that mean? What could that mean? And we have to remember that when we're reading an Old Testament narrative, we can see types and symbols, these things that we have in the Bible. We can understand a lot from them, but they are imperfect. You can't say that every single thing has an exact particular meaning because the interpretation isn't given to us. For example, what I mean is we can see in Scripture that Abraham and Isaac are symbols of God the Father and his son Jesus, but not perfectly. Not everything that happened in their life is a perfect symbol. And we know that Moses as a deliverer is a symbol of Jesus, our deliverer, that brings us out of the grip, the slavery in sin, and brings us into the promised land. But Moses isn't a perfect example of Jesus. King David is an example, a type of our King Jesus, but not perfectly. We know about David's life. It breaks down. So we want to remember that before we ask ourselves the question, what does it mean? What could it mean? We remember everything isn't perfect when we're talking about symbols, types, parables, that sort of thing. But I want to offer up something that I think we can answer some of these questions. What does it mean? First of all, clearly we can see Boaz's willingness and his readiness to redeem Ruth is a symbol to us of Jesus's willingness and readiness. We don't have to talk him into it. He is ready and willing and able. And so that is something that we can say. That's what that means to us. As remember with the book of Ruth, we're watching a movie. We're reading a drama. We're watching a play unfold. And so what we want to do for us as we study through this book is have something in picture form that we can hold on to. And I think that's why Jesus taught in so many parables to the people. People need picture forms, don't they? We do. It really helps us. And so we want to make the most use of this picture. Also, we see that Boaz sends Ruth home with 6 measures of barley. And that gift, that provision of grain, reminds us of something. That when we do come to Jesus, when we do ask him to cover our sins, does he not give us a gift as well? Does he not give us the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee until we end up with him in heaven? Paul taught that in Ephesians when he wrote his letter. In the first chapter, he was teaching the believers, and he said, when you heard the word of truth and you believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. So I feel like that verse in Ephesians is played out for us in picture form on the threshing floor as Boaz gives to Ruth those 6 measures of grain. And you know, I guess for me, I kind of hold that the earth was created in 6 days and the 7th came the rest. 6 is the number of man. It's sort of the number that relates to earthly things, things of man. So I kind of like the fact that he gave her 6 measures of grain because you won't need the 7th. The seventh will be, you know, right? And for us, we're given the Holy Spirit for this lifetime that we are here until we are perfected and we are the bride of Christ and we are with Jesus in heaven. And Jesus even said to his disciples in John 14, he said, I go and prepare a place for you, and I will come again and take you to myself, that you may, that where I am, you also may be. And I think that this grain also reminds us not only of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, but the gifts of the Holy Spirit to be put to use during this lifetime. It is grain. What was Ruth supposed to do with that grain? Use it? It wasn't supposed to be a monument, do you think? She wasn't supposed to take it home and make some sort of monument and say, this is what he gave me. No, it was supposed to be used. And so could we say also in our lives that when we have that experience on the threshing floor, that Jesus gives us a portion of his Spirit and he gives us gifts, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, to be useful in our life, to be consumed, to be shared with others, to be used. And so I'm getting into this, what does it mean? Already. And so it's a good time for us to, since we're talking about this, to ask ourselves the question, do I have barley in my garment? Do I possess the Holy Spirit? And how do I process that in my life? Do I take full advantage? Am I walking through my day today aware of the presence of the Spirit in my life? Aware of that, making use of that, first of all, for an assurance of salvation, that God has given me that until we come together again. Second of all, for power, you know, for the, we talked a lot at retreat about hope for troubled times. For whatever troubled times we are going through, are we aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit for strength, for power, to make use of that grain in our lives, for fuel, to see us through, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. What are your gifts? Have you set them on a shelf as pretty things? Or are you using it like you would use grain as fuel and sharing it with others? So this is a good time for us to make application for that, to think that through, and to say, what am I doing with the grain that my Boaz has given to me? Let's pick up the narrative in verse 16. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? And then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. She replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. And so now let's keep reading what's happening at the city gate while Ruth and Naomi are tucked away at home having this conversation. And so we turn to chapter 4. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by, as it turned out, right? He just happened to walk by. So Boaz said, turn aside, friend, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. And then he said to the Redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling a parcel of land that belonged to our relative, Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me, that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and then I come after you. And he said, I will redeem it. And we all gasp and we all say, no, it's the wrong husband. No, that can't happen. Don't marry the wrong guy, right? I have that feeling like, no. But there they are at the city gate, which is sort of the American title company of Bethlehem, right? Where all the transactions are recorded back and forth. What a simpler time. And Boaz suggests this unnamed relative who is apparently first in line for redemption according to whatever process that they used that we're really not told about in Scripture, that he should buy the parcel of land belonging to their relative Elimelech. Now, you might wonder, I didn't know there was any land to sell. If there was land to sell, why are these women so poor? This is confusing to me. But likely what happened is before they left for Moab, Elimelech sold his land so that they would have resources to travel on. But we have to remember that in Israel, you never really sell your land. The land of promise was given to them to have, to hold, to possess, not to buy and sell and discard at will. And there was a provision in the law that every 50 years, the year of Jubilee, the land would go back to its original tribal owner. So really, when you sold land, you were renting land. And even the scripture, you may have read that passage, it said, you figure out the price based on the number of crops until the next year of Jubilee. So if the year of Jubilee is coming in 2 years, that land that you're selling is worth just a little bit, right? Because you're getting it back in 2 years. But if there's 48 years left until the year of Jubilee, you could reap, you know, you could sell that to someone for 48 years, basically, until it came back. Well, and we don't know where we're at in that process. The story doesn't tell us. But whoever purchased Elimelech's land owns it now and will hold it unless a redeemer comes in and buys it from them and gives it back to Elimelech's family. So the first in line redeemer says, sure, I'll do that. And in verse 5, Boaz said, the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you'll also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Did you read in your study guide that passage that redemption wasn't just about the land? It was also about the people, and it was also about perpetuating the name, perpetuating the heritage of that person. And so that's why Boaz is pointing this out. Oh, there's people that come with this land. It's not just the land. There's people. Ruth the Moabite comes with it. And so then in verse 6, he says, oh, I cannot redeem it myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. Like I said, simpler times, we could do for a little of that. Has anybody closed on a house lately? There's like 187 pages to sign. I think somewhere in between the sandal and the 187 pages is where we should be, but okay, so let's talk about this. So what happened here? What does the word say? Well, it says that the first man with the right of redemption was happy to comply, to redeem the land. But when he heard that Ruth the Moabite came along, he backed out. It says the reason that he gave from his own lips is that it might impair his own inheritance. You see, he may have already had a number of sons and that sort of thing. If he takes Ruth and has children, what if they had 9 sons? This could really impact his estate and who gets what, right? And so we read that he passes the right of redemption on to Boaz in front of witnesses, in front of these 10 elders. That's what the scripture tells us, okay? What does it mean? This is the fun part. This is the exciting part to me. And again, we have to be careful. We're reading a historical narrative, so we can't say emphatically this is what it means. So you may have your ideas. I have my ideas. I like my ideas. So let's walk through a possibility that I think is in line with Scripture, and I think it's highly likely that it's actually an intentional part of the story to add another layer to our concept of being redeemed, our personal redemption. And before I tell you the idea, I want us to remember where Israel has come from, that God has, through Moses, he reached them out of slavery in Egypt. He brought them to Mount Sinai. He revealed himself in thunder and in smoke and gave the Ten Commandments, which we talked about before, revealed the character of God. So God gave the law to Israel when he chose them as a people, right? He gave them the law. And the law is made up of, you could say, 3 components. There's the moral law, which we might know as like the Ten Commandments and those things that display God's character. There's the ceremonial law, which all of the ceremonial law, the feasts, the festivals, the sacrifices, and all that, they're all intended to point their little eyes in the direction of the Messiah to come. That's always the intention of the ceremonial law. Do these things, and hopefully by doing that, you will see and recognize your Redeemer when he comes, your Messiah when he comes. And then there was the civil law, which told them how they should relate to each other. In fact, the law of gleaning is in the civil law. The law of redemption is in the civil law. It explains how they should relate to one another. What I want to propose about this first-in-line Redeemer and Boaz is that we can see a picture of the character of God that came first and the character of God that came second. The law was given first. The law was given as a symbol, the first-in-line Redeemer is a symbol of God's law, which came first on the scene. This Redeemer in our story was first in line to redeem. He had the right to redeem, but in our story, he became powerless to redeem anyone with imperfections because out of his own lips, he said, I cannot. It might impair my inheritance. And so could we use that as a symbol of the law that came first as God's revelation of his character, but the law is powerless to redeem us. The law cannot draw us close to God because the law is stone. The law is fixed. The law has set boundaries. And as soon as it looks at someone that says, oh, you're a Moabite, sorry, my boundaries go right here. And for us, we look at God's law. God's law does reveal God's character. It does reveal. It is to be respected. But we cannot be drawn close to him through the law. The law says, oh, you're a sinner? Back off. I cannot take in anyone who is a sinner. I can't. My boundaries are fixed. The law is stone. And could we say that Boaz then is a symbol of our Redeemer to come, who is also a reflection of God's character, come in love and grace. But this Redeemer goes out to the field where we live and where we work and seeks us out and reveals himself to us. Did you notice in the story that first in line Redeemer didn't even know Ruth existed? Boaz had to tell him that she existed. That Redeemer that represents the law doesn't care, doesn't seek us out. But Jesus seeks us out, makes himself known to us, and listens to our request for help, acts swiftly to accommodate the redemption, is not fazed a bit by our Moabite nature, is not fazed by our sinful nature, just says, it's what I'm here for. Sure, of course you're a sinner. There's no other kind of people. Of course I will cover you. So I find those applications kind of rich. Now, with those things in mind, the first Redeemer that might represent the law to us, the second Redeemer that represents Jesus. Now I want to read from Galatians, and I think that this will, having the story in our mind, the drama in our mind, I think that this will be kind of rich. Galatians 3, starting at 23, Paul says, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. And Galatians 2:16 says, we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. And so we ask the question, what does it mean to me? Well, clearly we see in this, since we're talking about this, the folly of legalism, right? The folly of flirting with that first Redeemer. Since we're talking about romance, we'll use that word flirting with that first Redeemer. It's never going to work. That relationship will never go anywhere, okay? But we also, knowing this, we can ask ourselves the question, do you have people in your life that tend to bring you to the first Redeemer? People in your life who tend to want to point out, look at what Naomi did. Naomi was pointing Ruth to the true Redeemer, that second in line, the one that came second. But we have people in our life that seem to want to do other things. They want to point us to that first Redeemer. and introduce us, and they're probably well-meaning, but they want to introduce us to laws, principles that they believe that we need to know and understand in order to draw close to God. What do we do with that? What do we do with people or situations in our life that want to point us that direction? Rules, laws, principles, they can be an accurate reflection of who God is. For example, let's pick out something out of the law. The law says, don't steal. Well, that's good, right? Like, that's an accurate, that's to be respected. That is an accurate reflection of who God is. It's what we want to teach our children. It's what we want to do ourselves. But as we focus on that alone, it's like, okay, that's part, do not steal. Then what happens once we do? What happens when we're 6 years old and we took a Tootsie Roll at counter level in the grocery store? Now the law has set a boundary, and it can never embrace us forever. We stole the Tootsie Roll. And so it's so not useful to point to that. We have to start by embracing Jesus, and then we can understand the law. Then what we have grain in our garment. We have the Holy Spirit. We have something that it takes to actually make us now take on those characteristics expressed in the law to make us have the family resemblance. But we must start on this side and then take on the family resemblance. Do you know that Christianity, as far as I can figure out, is the only religion in the world that allows for a substitute redeemer? I can't think of any other religion that expresses this same thing that we're talking about. No other religion could write a drama like the one that we're reading and have an accurate expression of that portrayal. If you think about it, you know, if you know anything about Hinduism or Buddhism or Muslims, there it's always all of these major world religions point us to the first in line redeemer. Say, shape up, you know, toe the line. Be accountable to this one. Christianity is the only religion that says, look at Jesus. Look at Boaz. Look at the one that's going to cover you in your imperfections. That's beautiful. I love that. Let's keep going. Verse 6 says, then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. So a last thing about this story that I think is so beautiful for us, and that is for us Gentiles, I feel like we see the door open in this story to the time when God opens the door for all to come in. Think about it. This story was set before we even had a king in Israel. This story is set pretty early on after the people had entered into the promised land. And I love that it is Ruth that's redeemed. Ruth the Gentile. Ruth that is not of the nation. You know, if you think about it, we've kind of figured out that, well, we know that we've got Naomi and Ruth, two generations there, a mother and a daughter-in-law. And then we've got Boaz, who we kind of figured out is older than Ruth, because he says, you know, blessed are you that you didn't go after younger men. So where Boaz is in here somewhere between their ages. And we don't know where. He could be almost all the way up to the age of Naomi. You know, we don't know. And so it could be plausible that Naomi could be the one that's redeemed in this story and not Ruth. But look what the narrative chose to show us. That it's the Gentile that it's redeemed. That she is brought in, grafted into Israel. And don't we understand this about us? Are we not grateful? We are all these Ruths. We are all these Gentiles that were not born of Israel. And the story tells us that we were sought out. We were brought in. And I loved how Paul taught from Romans chapter 10 on Sunday about that whole to make Israel jealous thing. I thought that was such a good link with this. You know, those that are not a nation, you know, were brought in. Our story would look very differently if Naomi herself was redeemed. We'd go, oh, well, yeah, okay, I guess we're all put together. But the richness of it being Ruth, that is the one that is redeemed, the one that is brought in. It reminds us that this is the character of God. God seeks out anyone who will do those three things. Declare who they are, believe and understand who he is, and say, would you cover me in? It's great, isn't it? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the beauty of this story and the things that it could mean to us, the things in Scripture that at least it does remind us of, that it gives us a picture of. And Lord, I pray for all of us, Lord, that we would just hold that in our heart. We would just hold it in. And mostly, Lord, I want to ask you this morning that you would help us to be so aware of the presence of the Spirit of Jesus in our lives, for strength, for power, to assure us that we really belong to you and that you will take us to be where you are, to give us strength that we need for the troubled times that we face. And Lord, would you make us aware of the gifts that you've given us to be useful to others and to ourselves, that we would just continue to make use of that grain that you have given us and extend your kingdom, extend the boundaries of your kingdom. Just do whatever you've given us to do in our little corner of the world, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you would make our discussion time sweet now as we process more of this story. In Jesus' name, amen.